The song has been selected that we will use in just a little bit as a means of invitation. I am resolved, and perhaps there would be one this morning that is resolved to render obedience unto Jesus Christ our Lord. We are hopeful for that, and everything is prepared just in case someone wants to respond to the gospel of Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Judges chapter 6. We're going to be reading a few verses from the 6th chapter and the 7th chapter, from which we'll study this morning. We are thankful for the presence of each and every one of you. We are glad that you have been able to come our way, especially those that might be visitors. As Mike said, we do have a good number. We're thankful for the presence of all. If you are a first-time visitor here, we would hope that you would stick around just a little bit so that we might get to meet you and to greet you and to get to know a little bit about you and perhaps you about us. All of us, matters not who we might be, it matters not even at which age it might be, we are concerned with success to some degree or another, regardless of where we are in life. We as parents are very much interested in success. We are striving to run the home that we are a part of in such a way that we could bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the world, and in every way and in every area, we want to strive to put forth the maximum effort so that we can do the very best that we can in training children, in running the home, or perhaps it might be in a business that we have, and we would want it to be successful, and we want the best time, the use of the time that we have to be the very best. Because none of us, I'm sure, wants to waste any time. We don't like doing again those things for which we really don't have any need to do them again. We want to be successful the first time we do something. Children in school are the same way. They want to be successful. I don't know of any child that wants to repeat the grade or one or two grades over and over again. They don't like to fail. They want to be successful also. They want to learn the very best that they can so that when they do graduate and they get out on their own, they might be a useful member of society. They don't want to waste their time. They want to meet with success. Politicians are the same way. They want to meet with success. We find that they have a great need for that, perhaps in carrying out the programs that they want to have. A failure on their part will show that they're really not politicians as they ought to be, and they will fail in that. They will show that they're not good candidates. The military also. Same thing, wants to be successful. They want to reach its goal. They want to reach its goals. Whether the campaigns they are engaging in, they want to wage them so that they might meet success. I don't know of anybody that really wants to be a failure. They want to be successful in all the things that they do. But success depends upon a number of things. Working together toward that common goal. We can think of perhaps as we're working in a job, the organization that we are a part of. And we see how that organization or that business has become successful. It is a lot of people working together, doing their part toward that common goal, and everybody working together in that, doing the job that has been assigned to them. There's always going to be the boss, the one that's in charge, and he is going to give assignments unto everybody else. And there are those who are going to carry out the work. There are those that are going to get the material so that the job can be carried out. There are going to be clerical workers. There are going to be one kind of job, one kind of worker than the other. There's going to be the representatives out in the field trying to sell the finished product to people that are going to buy that. And if that business is going to be successful, all of those people are going to have to work together for that one common goal. Armies. Navies and air forces are the same way. They have goals for success, and it depends upon each soldier doing his or her part. I was surprised when I was in Vietnam to learn the number of individuals that are involved just in the expending of one round of ammunition. You know, it's not just the soldier there that pulls the trigger. It goes back, and there's several hundred people involved in order for that to be accomplished. But every person has to do his job in order for that end result to be. It's the same thing then in business. It's the same thing in life. Each person has his or her part to do. And if there happens to be one loafer in the whole group, then that means somebody's not only going to have to do his or her work, but they're going to have to take up that responsibility or that part of the work for that individual who will not do his or her part. We can see then how just one slacker can hinder an otherwise successful operation. As you can see, is what we're going to talk about this morning. The Church of our Lord Jesus Christ works much in exactly the same way as described in some of these organizations. Although it is the greatest institution that there is, and brought about by divine planning and the divine mind, it still has parts where we work together for success. For the church to run as God intended for it to run, each person has a place. Each person has a work to do. And each person that has that work, or perhaps it may be several things that they have a great ability in doing things, they are capable of doing that work. And that church that is going to run smoothly, then everybody must do their part. We know that one individual can cause really a church to stop almost dead in its tracks because of things that they do or that they fail to do. Unfortunately, it's maybe as a military term here, but unfortunately, I'm thinking and I believe that there are some who might be called saboteurs in the body of Christ, that they don't want to see things done, that they don't want to see the work succeed. Every Christian has his or her work to do in the body of Christ, and each one of us must be steadfast about it, never giving in, always going forward, always being steadfast. And whenever we face those challenges in our life as Christians, whether we work together or individually, we must work so that the church can be successful, so that we as individuals can receive the crown of life when this physical life is over. As I said, I wanted to turn your attention to Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7 to show how that we must, in order to be successful, we're going to have to work together. Here we find is a good illustration of what makes for success. Read with me verses 1 through 6 of chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, because the Midianites and the children of Israel made for themselves dens, the caves and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also, Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the product of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock in their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and of the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. We remember, as we go back to the Old Testament history, the cycle that we find among the children of Israel after they had occupied the land of Canaan, that land that God had promised unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joshua, with the success that he had, came in, and they settled the land there, and they divided it up, and each tribe got so much land. But we see the cycle beginning there in Judges chapter 1, that there was a generation that grew up that did not know God. And as a result of the evil that they committed, God turned them over to those that would bring them into captivity. And after a generation or so, they would cry out unto the Lord, and the Lord would deliver them. But we see that this cycle started once again. And by the time that we get to chapter 6, we're going through another cycle here of the children of Israel turning away from God, and how that God had turned them over to the hand of the Midianites and the children of the east, and how that they were impoverished, and everything that they tried to do, and all the livelihood that they had, then the Midianites would come in, and they would take these things away from them. But God had decided, as he had done before, to bring a deliverer among the children of Israel. And this deliverer was to be Gideon. He was selected by God. Gideon said, though, concerning himself, that he was the least in all of Israel. Notice in verse 15 of chapter 6. And it sounds like some of us sometimes when we're called upon work or called upon to do some work. So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. It's almost like saying, as Moses did to God, you know, find somebody else. My family's the least. I'm the least in my family. How is it that I can deliver the children of Israel from this great army? But God, we know, was not counting on Gideon being a great military leader. For God had a plan in which he was going to deliver the children of Israel. And as we can see, Gideon and the rest of the chapter there destroyed the altar of Baal, and that how that God sent a sign unto Gideon that he was the one that he had chosen and that he was going to be successful. Gideon chooses 300 men, or the choice is left up to God, 300 men who are going to fight this great host of the Midianites. But he didn't start out with just 300 men. There in chapter 7, we find it as we read, Then Jeroboam, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. And as we can read in verse 3, there was a total of 32,000 men that were there with Gideon ready to fight the Midianites. But this says, God says, this is too many. Because if when I deliver them into your hands, then Israel is going to say, well, I've done it by my own strength and by my own might. So we find that God tells Gideon, you send some of them home. And he sends 22,000 home by this way. In verse 3, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 went home, and that left 10,000. And the Lord said, this is still too many people. You're going to say the same thing once the Midianites flee from here, that you did it by your own hand. And so in verses 5 and 6, we find what God said to Gideon on how to choose his army. In 5 and 6, and so he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands through their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. And so God said to Gideon, it is by these 300 men who have chosen to drink water in this way that I am going to deliver the children of Israel. And we can see the success of the victory depended upon the plan that God had devised for them, that God had said is going to be by these 300 individuals. And we can see also in verse 16 of that same chapter, then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. This was their battle gear. They were going into battle with this against this great host of the Midianite army. And in verse 19, down through the first part of verse 22, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as he had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hand and trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried and fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And as we can read what happened to them after that. The thing we want to note here in this particular reading is that is what is found in verse 21, where it says, every man stood in his place. Every man stood in the place that God had assigned him to stand in And as a result of that, they were successful. They did exactly what God told them to do. Every man stood in his place. They stood where they were supposed to be, and they did what they were supposed to do at the appointed time. They did their job, and they were successful in this. Now, can you imagine, if you can picture in your mind the scene that is taking place here? Here the children of Israel, the 300, divided into three companies, and they're surrounding this great host of Midianites that is said are as the sand of the sea. And they are surrounding this. Picture this in your mind. And all of a sudden, all of them breaking their pitchers and shouting, and the lights coming forth, and them being successful. But can you imagine just for a moment, if perhaps one person, just one man, decided he was going to be first. He was going to break his pitcher first and light his light and blow his horn, and he was going to shout. Can you imagine what kind of chaos would have followed that in them not following the plan of God? Or can you imagine if perhaps several of them decided to themselves as, this is not a good military plan, so what we're going to do is we're going to sneak off. Or several of them saying that, well, let's see what everybody else is going to do first, and if they do that, then we'll do it also. All of it depended upon them, every man standing in his place, and every man doing what he was supposed to do. It would have been utter chaos if it had not been followed as God had directed. Or can you imagine Gideon going to God and saying to God, now, this is not really a good military battle plan here, and I've got something better, and let's see if we can't do it this way. God had devised the plan. God had selected these 300, and he was going to deliver them by his hand. And every man did what he was supposed to do. He stood in his place. He did as he was instructed. And as a result of that, the Israelites were successful. God delivered them from their oppressors. Gideon stood in his place, and all of those men who were with him. And again, as a result, they were successful. But you know, we have examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament of other individuals that stood in their place. Moses was one who stood in his place. Here was one who was selected by God to lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, where they had been for 400 years. And as he made excuses, and one excuse after another, God provided for him, though, everything that he needed. And if we put ourselves in his position, we might have thought from time to time of just giving up. But Moses did not do that. He had work to do, and he did just that. Stephen in the New Testament, and Paul also in the New Testament, were individuals who stood in their place. They had work that they had to do, and they were going to do it. Stephen, as he was there in Acts chapter 6, and teaching one that was chosen, and as he taught there, and the things that he said, taking a stand for the cause of Christ, even giving his life there for the teaching and for the cause of Christ. Paul in the New Testament, another one, who stood where he was supposed to, stood in the Lord and was strong and was victorious. There were those, though, as we can see from examples in the Old Testament, New Testament, who did not stand, who did not stand in the place that God had given them. King Saul, the first king of the children of Israel, here was an individual that did not stand. Think of all the good that he could have accomplished had he done exactly what God wanted him to do. But rather, he wanted to bring back from the slaughter of the Amalekites certain things, and he did not stand his ground. Judas also in the New Testament, and Demas in the New Testament, who forsook Paul. All of these individuals, and we could go down and we could list those who stood in their place and those who abandoned it. Our success today depends upon the same elements that we can see in these examples in both the Old and the New Testament. If we are to succeed as a church, we must all take a stand in our place, and we cannot compromise in any way whatsoever with the truth of God. If a person compromises the truth, one of the things that we have discovered is that it becomes so much harder for everybody else who is trying to take a stand for the truth. Their life becomes a little bit more burdened with the things that could happen. When an individual does compromise the truth, it's harder for everybody else. God has given an organization to the church. We've been talking about this on the past few Sunday mornings, the church and the organization of the church and the work. We have also in the class that's just beginning on Sunday morning in the back talked about the same thing, the mission of the church and the sufficiency of the church. God has given to the church an organization. That organization, that if it is followed, then the work will be accomplished in exactly the way that God has outlined it. The church is not, as we have discussed previously, not some kind of denominational organization with a hierarchy, with different branches of government doing unscriptural activities. It is the one that is described in the New Testament. It is the one that was in the mind of God, purposed before the foundation of the world, was brought into existence by Jesus Christ our Lord. He died for it, he built it, and the Holy Spirit revealed through the inspired writers this New Testament church, the one that we can be a part of today. We find that it is not like these denominations that we see in the world today. It is the one described in the Bible belonging unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he designed it from the very foundation of the world. And in the church, just as in any organization, just as in any army or even any family, there is a place for everybody to stand. And everybody must take that stand if it's going to be successful. In the organization of the church, we think of those who are elders, those who have been appointed as overseers of the flock of God. Here is a position, here is an office, here is a place where men take a stand, and they are to take heed unto themselves. This is a place where men stand. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul, as he is speaking to the Ephesian elders there, as he is at Miletus, says, "Take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." What he's telling these elders here is that here's a place that you have to stand, and take that stand. You tend the flock. Take heed to yourself and to all the flock. Shepherd the church of God. Here is a work that you have to do. Here is a responsibility that is yours. Here is a place that you have to stand. Consider yourself. Consider your responsibility. Consider also, as we can read the qualifications of elders over in Timothy and Titus, that this is a responsibility that you have gladly taken on. These things, Paul and the inspired writers want the elders to understand. They are to feed the flock. Here is a grave responsibility, but it is a place where the elders must stand. A grave responsibility to feed the flock, to make sure that the church is getting the proper spiritual food, to make sure that the Bible is being taught, that spiritual growth is within every member that they have an oversight on. Being strong against error, having wisdom, making sure, again, that every saint is getting the right spiritual food. Here's a place that elders are to stand. And if the church is going to be successful, then they have to take that stand. They have to rule the flock, rule the church. Elders then have a place in which to stand. It's the same with deacons. These are individuals who are to serve. Once again, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we can find the qualifications there of deacons and the work that is set forth for them. These are not rulers, these are not overseers, but they serve. It comes from the original Greek word. This is to indicate of what a deacon does. He serves. There is a place for them to stand. There is a place that they must take a stand and do their work. And if a church is going to be successful, then every deacon is going to stand in his place and he is going to do his work. We also find that there are those who are preachers of the gospel of Christ. And it's set forth for them as to what they are to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 1 through 4, there's a charge given to Timothy by Paul there concerning things that he is to do. And everyone that is to preach has a place to stand. And we, as preachers, cannot shirk that responsibility. And he gives them this charge. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Because he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn aside their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Here is a charge given to those who are going to preach. There is a place that a preacher must stand. There is that place, that position for him, and he must preach. And if a church is going to be successful, then he's not going to preach his opinions. He's not going to preach his theories. He is going to preach the truth, the Word of God. There is a place for him to stand. There is a place also for every member in the body of Christ. Every member is a worker. I can think of no place in any of the parables of Christ, in any of the teachings of the apostles, of any of the writings of the inspired men that we have in the New Testament. I cannot think of one place where it says those in the kingdom of God that there are some who are not workers. When we talk about the parable of the kingdom, everyone that is talked about there is a worker. Every member of the body of Christ has something to do. They have a place to stand. They cannot shirk that responsibility. They have abilities, and they are to use those abilities. It doesn't matter who it might be. From those who are here this morning or the oldest ones in the body of Christ as far as age is concerned, there is something that you can do. There is wisdom that you have that you can help others with. From those who are the very youngest in the body of Christ, who have that strength and that enthusiasm that they can share with others, and they have opportunities to reach others that perhaps other members of the church don't have. There is something for everyone to do. There is a place for every one of us to stand. And if this church here, or any church anywhere, is going to be successful, everybody's got to take that place. Everybody has got to take their stand in the body of Christ. Just as those that were surrounding that camp of the Midianites, as every man stood in his place because he had a place, and he did what he was supposed to do, they were successful. And it's going to be the same with us or with anybody of Christ. That if we are going to be successful, each and every one of us are going to have to stand in our place. But not only do we find that true in the church, but we also find it true in the other institution that God brought into existence, and that is the home. Everyone in the family has a place to stand. And we must take that stand if we're going to be successful. For the husband, he has a responsibility been given to him by God. The husband is to be the head of the home. He is the one who is to teach his children. He is to love his wife even as himself. Bring up his children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Here is what he is supposed to do. That is the position that he has been given. And he is to stand in that position if the home is to be successful. But we can see in our society today how many homes have fallen apart simply because the husband has not stood in his place. He has not done what God has designed him to do, and the work that he has given him to do. And he has shirked that responsibility. He's left it to the wife. He's deserted the home. He's deserted the family as a result of something or another. And he has left that place. A husband has a place in the home, and he must stand in it. The wife is the same way. She is to be in submission to her husband. She is to submit to him. She is to give him honor and reverence. He is to love her as his own body, but she also has a responsibility in bringing up the children in the home, just as the husband does. There is a place for the wife in the home. God has not designed it that she is to be the head, but the husband. And we find, again, so many in our society, so many homes being turned upside down because people don't want to follow the pattern, don't want to be a part of that home that God has designed. Children have a place in the home also. They have a place to stand that has been given by God. They are to submit to their parents. They are to learn from them. They are to respect them in the authority that God has placed within the father and the mother. And we see again in our society so many times how that the home has disintegrated simply because children won't live up to what God has told them to do. The parents won't make them do that. In the home and in the church, we find that everybody has a place. You have a place where you must stand as the husband or the wife or the child in the home, in the body of Christ. As an elder, or as a deacon, or as a preacher, or as a member, you have something to do. You have a place to stand. God has made it possible that we can be successful. We can be successful in whatever it might be if we follow the plan that God has given. We talked about it once again this morning in the class in the back, about the mission and about the sufficiency of the body of Christ. It is sufficient to do the work. God has instituted a plan, and when we follow that plan, then we are going to be successful. And when in the church, everybody does his or her part, there's going to be success. In the home, when everybody does his or her part, if they live by the roles that God has assigned unto them, there is going to be success. We are concerned with that. We're concerned about it in our day-to-day life. If we have success in these two places that we talked about this morning, you know, there's going to be success for us just about everywhere, or especially in those places that count. Those places such as the home and the church. When we follow what God has said, then we're going to be successful. What we need to do is take these two lessons from Gideon, as we can read there in chapter 6 and 7 of Judges. One lesson is that every person stood in his place. The second lesson is there is strength in following God's plan. And when we follow his plan, we are going to be successful. When we stand where we are supposed to stand, then we are also going to be successful. This is what Gideon has to teach us, one of the lessons. Take a stand. Take that stand upon the truth and do not waver. Each one of us has some place to stand, in the church or in the family. And let us make sure that we do that. Do exactly as God said. As we said in the very beginning, the song has been selected. And it says that I am resolved. I am resolved no longer to linger. Perhaps there is someone here this morning who's not a child of God, but you want to take a stand for the truth. There is a place in the kingdom of God for you. Jesus Christ died so that you might have that place, so that you might have an opportunity to be called a son of God, that you might enjoy the spiritual blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. There is that place for you. But you must surrender to the will of God in order to have that. If you're resolved to do that which is right, if you're resolved to allow your faith to lead you to repent of your sins, confess that faith that you have in God and be baptized for the remission of your sins, then you have a place in the kingdom of God. You have a place in His family enjoying those spiritual blessings. But until you submit to the will and to the commands of God, you're outside of that. You're outside of the fold of safety. If you're here, subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?